verses 2 and 3, that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, to see if there were any that did seek after God. And this were his findings. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, God couldn't make that assessment. For through Jeremiah, he asked this rhetorical question in Jeremiah 23, 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? For I search all hearts and understand all the imaginations of the thoughts of men. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, as a prosecuting attorney, in the first three chapters of Romans, builds a case of condemnation against all of mankind. In Romans 3:9, the question is asked, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? And the answer came back with an emphatic no. For the apostle had just proved that both Jew and Gentile, all were under sin. And beginning at verse 10, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their mouth they have used deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we ask the question, why? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what glaring sin do all all these verses from Psalm and Romans declare? The sin of pride, which began in the very beginning, when the author of sin, which fell by pride, enticed, beguiled Eve with these infamous words, you shall not surely die by disobeying this one command. And when she saw the tree with its forbidden fruit, that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and having been promised, you shall be as gods, not knowing good or evil, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband, Adam, and he did eat. What was the temptation to disobey? Pride. Which began before she did eat, when with her eyes and her mind and her heart, she considered what could be hers. Look what Satan dangled before her. And the sin of pride began in her thinking before the very act. And that's why in Matthew 5:28, the Bible says, he that looketh at a woman and lusteth after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. However, And as you know, the sin of pride is the root of all sin. And it has affected the whole human race and will do so till the end of time. However, the love of God was greater than man's sin. And in the fullness of time, he came down to earth to set sinners free by paying for the debt of sin on the cross of Calvary that we just sang about and expressed in the hymn we sang, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord was crucified." But even after a sinner is set free from the dominion of sin, there remaineth a problem with pride, the original sin. And since it has been a long time that the subject of pride has been taught or preached, this will be our subject of study this morning. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 29. We're only going to speak on one verse, but I want to read the 29 verses. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." I want to pause for a moment and say this. The book of Psalms is considered the devotional book of the Bible, but the book of Proverbs is considered the guide for daily living. And it's as you follow closely, you could see that each verse is a sermon in itself. And this last verse that we're going to read, verse 23, is our sermon topic for today.
"A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit."
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we would ask thee this morning, by thy blessed Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to the pride in our own hearts. Many of us think we're not proud, but pride is there
and shows its ugly head in so many ways. And so, our Father, thou knowest how much we need thee, O blessed Holy Spirit, to communicate this truth. We desire that our lives might be changed, that we might have the spirit of the living Christ, who showed us the true spirit of humility. And so in this spirit we commend this time, just asking our Father that thy word will not return void, but that it will accomplish that which pleaseth thee and your purpose for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first question I would like to ask is, what is pride? Its definition. Merle C. Tenney, who authored 5 volumes of Pictorial Encyclopedia of the whole Bible, said, pride is more easily recognized than defined. And how true that is. But a good definition can be found in Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary. In Romans 1, to those who would not honor God, God gave them first to uncleanness, verse 23. Then he gave them up to vile affections, verse 26. Then he gave them up to a reprobate mind, verse 28. And then he gives many words to describe their slavery and bondage to sin. And in verse 30, God uses 3 words right together to describe the word pride. And they follow. First, it's despiteful, then it's proud, then it's boasters. Those 3 words right together in verse 30. I don't know Greek, but I'm going to this time use Greek for just expounding what pride is defined as. The first word, despiteful. The Greek word for that is hybris. It's actions that injure others, violent in nature, and insolent toward God and man. Let me illustrate that. God sent Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let the people go. And what did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He exalted himself against God. See, a person, despiteful, has a passion to rule and have a superiority over others, even it must be achieved by injuring them. Take, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the first world ruler. And so what does he do? His heart was so lifted up that he had a tower, an image 90 feet high, made of gold. And he said, now, he had all the musicians there. He said, when the music begins, you bow down and worship that image. You see, he really wanted worship to himself. But notice what he says next. And who is that God that shall, who is that God that shall deliver you from my hands? For whoever did not bow down would be thrown into the fiery furnace. That's a good example of this word, hybris. The second word is proud. And the Greek word of that is hyperaphodia. It's to exalt oneself above others. In Proverbs 17:19, it says, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Well, what do you mean by that? He exalted his gate. Well, in Palestine, the entrance to a home was very humble. But if a person was wealthy, not only did he have his home, but then he was surrounded by a fence with a gate there. And he that is uplifted by his wealth, he said, will be brought down to destruction. So, dear ones, if God has blessed you with material blessing, it's nothing to be proud about, only to be thankful for. You see, and then time after time, he that exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humble himself shall be exalted. Time after time, you read that in the scripture. You see, it's what it is. It's an inward attitude of the heart. It occupies the thought life. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus said in Mark 7:22, out of the heart comes the spirit of pride. By the way, in 2 Timothy 3:2, in the last of the last days, this will be so common among mankind, even in the church. The sin of pride. Mary in her Magnificat, Luke 1:51, said this, God has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And believe you me, I've lived long enough to know that the proud person, proud in heart, in that inner being, thinking he's a cut above others, God knows how to bring him down. Not right away, but he'll be brought down. God is God. And if you think he don't look at, you remember when I read earlier about God looking inside our heart? He knows what goes on inside our heart. He knows the pride of life that's there. And he knows how to bring a proud person down. He can do it in so many ways. By health, loss of health, in financial, broken relationships. Believe you me, I'm glad I'm old, because I have seen so much of the awfulness and the ugliness of pride and what it does. There's so many like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. He says, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all I possess. And I am glad I'm not like that publican back there, that extortioner, and so on and so forth. Yeah, there's many that judge themselves by others. Then the third word, boasters. Lazania. It's the expression of boasting in words and using them for one's own gain. Promises what is impossible to perform. It ignores the sovereignty of God and is driven to shape his own future and is in charge of this present life. He's driven by 1 John 2:16 when it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is one who is driven by Elazania. James 4:13, today we will go into such a city and continue there a year and get gain. And that's man, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll do so and forth. And then Luke 12:19, he was blessed. Materially, this farmer was blessed, really, really blessed. He said, I know what I'll do. And then he says, I will. He said, I will build big barns. And I'll have goods to last me for many years. Then I will say to my soul, I will eat, drink, and be merry. For I have all these years to enjoy it. And the word came down from heaven, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of thee. God is so sovereign, even with the uplifted hearts. That not only in society, but often in the church. How fitting, Proverbs 4:13. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. And then in 2 Kings 18:28 to 33, Hezekiah was under attack by the Assyrian army, 185,000 of them. And so what does Rabshakeh, the ambassador of the king of Assyria, come? And he spoke to the soldiers on the wall there at Jerusalem. He said, let not Hezekiah make your trust in the Lord. He said, have any of the gods of the nations stayed the hand of the king of Assyria? Well, he was soon to find out. And one night, 185,000 wiped off, just like that. Pride could be defined also as pure selfishness. See, self occupies the center of the circle, and that is what real pride is. Well, now what does pride look like? And you have 36 things on that insert I gave you to see. Now don't look at it, please. I'm just saying, please don't look at it now. But I want you to look at it afterwards. It gives you it shows you what pride looks like. See, pride seeks after honor. But Psalm 49:20, you know what 49:20 says? He that seeketh pride and receiveth pride and does not understand what
He that seeketh honor and receiveth honor
and does not understand why honor is given is like a beast that perish. That's how God looks upon those who want to have their heart be lifted up. It's always to seek honor from man, like that was Saul's downfall. He wanted honor from man. That's why he was so jealous of David. David was getting the honor because he was a good soldier. He couldn't stand that. He wanted that honor. And that's what, if you read 1 Samuel 15, when God told him to be his rod of judgment to take care of the Amalekites that he had placed judgment upon because of what they did to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, he was to be God's rod of judgment. What he did? He spared the choice of the flock and of the cattle. Why? Because he desired honor from men, his soldiers, more than to be under the God, and we honor God by being obedient to him. Pride seeks a position by exalting self for that which he's unprepared or unable to fulfill.
You know what the disciples were arguing about on the night that our Lord was betrayed? Who would be the greatest? They were unprepared for that. But that selfish ambition. And the Lord said, you want to be great? Then be a servant of all. That's humility. And that's, we'll talk about that later.
Pride cannot receive correction or reproof. We just read that in the first verse. Look what the verse says. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, not without remedy. And Asa was a good king of Judah. And the time came that he faced a million man Ethiopian army. He only had half that many. And look what he said. Now look at this humility. Help us, O Lord God, we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude. Now notice what he says. Let not man prevail against thee. In other words, he saw them as enemies against God. He didn't say against us, against thee.
And then later on his life, in his reign, the northern kingdom built fortification there at Ramah to keep the northern tribes from going down to Jerusalem to worship. And what does King Asa do? He doesn't go to God about it. He goes to a heathen Syrian king and hires them to give the northern kingdom a bloody nose. And what do you think? God sent his prophet, Hanani, to go and reprove him, rebuke him. And do you know what Asa did, who had been such a good king? His pride was so lifted up, he got so angry at that prophet, he threw him in jail. I lived long enough to know that when you reprove somebody, even in the spirit of gentleness, the pride within begins to surface. And you can see it in their countenance. Pride can be seen in the way we receive praise. You know the story well. The king Herod, Acts chapter 12.
Listen to what the scripture says. He was arrayed in his royal apparel. He was speaking to those of Tyre and Sidon. And after he preached in his oration, he said, it's the voice of a God, not a man.
And he received that glory to himself. And God took care of him right then. The worms ate him up. When anybody lifts his heart against God and receives praise as though he deserves it, is only inviting God's judgment. There was a preacher one time who preached a real good message, real good. And as soon as he came down from the pulpit, his deacon, first time meeting, said, oh, Pastor, that was a real good message. But this pastor was wise. He said, yeah, the devil already told me.
We like that word of praise because it lifts us up, it exalts us. But when you get praise, you better believe, transfer it right over to the Lord.
It took me time to learn that. And those early years were very difficult, and I'm so thankful for them. But now when anybody ever says something of a compliment to me, I right away look to the cross and to my Lord, because it's because of him. The Apostle Paul, look how eminent he was. He said, I work more than all the apostles. Yet not I, but God's grace working through me. And that's the way it is for those who understand, not by what we do, but what God does through us by his grace. Let me ask you a question. What does pride look like in the church? Well, we know in the church at Laodicea, they were caught up with material things. They were rich, increased with goods, need of nothing. But what did the Lord say? You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Because they were lifted up. They had no need of anything. Evidently, members of the church were very prosperous, and that's all they could see. Their pride was lifted up. If God blesses you, he has someone else in mind. My goodness. I don't know if Pastor Bob said this from the pulpit, but you remember on January 27th when he was preaching another church, one man, just one man, was causing just havoc in the whole congregation. One man can do that. And the worst thing, do you know why the telephones use so much? Because of pride. Somebody might have their feelings hurt. Somebody might disagree. So what do? They go on the telephone and just try to get people to come after their way of thinking. That's what this man did. What did I say in the beginning? I'll get to that later. I'm sorry.
What does pride look like in the workplace? Now, all of you are probably working, but listen to this. When service or quality of work is determined by the nature of the boss, that's pride.
If what we give to an employer depends upon whether we like him or not, or whether he treats us right, depending upon how he is, depending upon the quality of work, that's pride that we won't give him our best.
Or calling in sick when one doesn't feel like working. That's pride. We're putting self in the center. I don't feel like one, so I won't go. And when labor is not doing the will of God from the heart, doing service to the Lord, that's pride. Because all we do are to do it as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8. What does pride look like in the family? An unwillingness to forgive when wronged by a mate or by children. Too proud to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I've seen this so much. When a mate or children do not measure up to expectation, then there's a barrier. It's the way we respond to our mate, the way we respond to our children, because they don't measure up to what we think they should be. And when the worship service is not treated as a top priority, that's pride. That's how we train our children. And then there's that controlling element in the family. I must be in control. I must be in control for the husband or wife. I must be in control. It's not seeing yourselves as one doing the will of God and reflecting him in the family.
What does pride look like in the national scene?
Well, I've told you before, forbidding chaplains to use the name of Christ as they pray and minister. Separation of church and state, removing God from every area of public life. To call the word of God hate speech when sin is addressed for what it is. John 7 said, why did they hate our Lord? Because he testified that their deeds were evil. Why Psalm 9:17? Yes, political correctness has taken over. But Psalm 9:17 is still in the book. The nation that forgets God, the nation that turns its back on God shall be turned into hell, and we're under judgment now, but we're too blind or too proud to see it.
What pride does? Pride spawns a false confidence and blinds to the danger of a fall. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you've lived long enough to know what a haughty spirit looks like. You know what a proud look looks like. That's why in church government, 1 Timothy 3:7 says, we're not to elect a novice to be an elder, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You remember on the night our Lord was betrayed in John, the Lord said, you can't follow me now. Peter said, why can't I follow you now? He said, I will give my life for you. And just a couple hours, he denied him three times. You see, that's what pride does, give you a false confidence, because it's based on yourself and not on the Lord.
Pride is costly, for it exacts a loss. And in health, you remember this Asa that I talked about? His pride. What do you think the Lord did? He gave him diseased feet. I guess they must have been really bad. It says it was very serious. And what did he do? He was so proud, he would not go to the Lord. He went only to his physicians. That's really pride. But that was the cost. How about Uzziah? He was a good king. And when his heart was lifted up with pride, what does he do? He trod into that which belonged to the priest, into the temple, to burn sacrifice to the Lord. And when the priest tried to forbid him, what does he do? He was enraged that he was going to strike them. And what did the Lord do? He struck him with leprosy. And he was a leper until the end of his days.
See, pride alienates others, for pride is not only offensive, but it is ugly. Diotrephes, he was one of the churches in 3 John, and verses 9 and 10, it says, he loved to have the preeminence, and he would not receive the brethren. In those days, the ministry went by brethren going from city to village to village to village. And then the local church would always show hospitality to them. Diotrephes forbade that. And those that did, he would cast them out of the church. Boy, that's real pride. And pride hardens the mind. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar about a vision that he had. That it was about a tree that was cut down. And that he, the king, would be feeding upon the dew of grass. But after that warning, his heart was lifted up. Maybe I can read it. Said, he had a vision which Daniel interpreted. It was the humbling. But eventually his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened by pride. Why do you think all this is in the Bible? All these illustrations, what do you think? There's more illustrations in the Bible about the costliness of pride. What do you think? Look at you talk about pride. Look at David. He was a man after God's own heart. But when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, he lusted after her and took her. Why? Because he was king. He had thought, I'm king, I have the right to take her. I don't know if I ever heard that mentioned, but it was pride that said, I will take her. And look what it cost him the rest of his life. And you cannot defy God by a heart of pride without it costing you.
Pride deceives. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Jeremiah 49:16 about Edom. He says, the terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, who dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high as an eagle, and set thy nest among the stars. I will bring thee down. How many nations are in the trash heap of history because their hearts were lifted up? Edom was a place that they thought their defense was impregnable. Didn't think anybody could bring him down. But I will bring you down. And he did. Pride does not allow freedom to do the will of God. Pride puts one at the mercy of his fellow man. A prisoner to the world's approval and acceptance. The world's respectability. The world's etiquette. The world's opinion. The world's standard and fashion. Because pride has to do with this world. Being lifted up as far as...
in relationship to your fellow man.
And if a man is proud like the Apostle Paul, I glory, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That boasting is because of the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with him. It has to do with Jesus Christ.
Now God's hatred of pride. There are seven things that God hates. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But the first thing that is mentioned is pride. Of those seven things, the first thing that is mentioned is pride. And that's why God speaks to his children. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the first word that's mentioned is pride. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. But it begins with pride, that we are to hate pride first of all. You see, pride is rebellion against God. Pride seeks to take the place of God by removing him from his throne. It began with Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the anointed cherub set upon the holy mountain of God. He was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. He said, thine heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High.
That's where sin began. That's where pride began.
It next appeared in the crown of all God's creative work, mankind. For God created man more like himself than any other creature that he created. And at the very dawn of human history in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer, now Satan, which means adversary of God, was the instrument for his tempting prowess that fell the first parents of all humanity. Pride was the agent of temptation. It's interesting what someone wrote. Pride sought flight in heaven and fell to hell. And all who will not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's divine refuge, will fall with him.
In the Garden of Eden, man, Adam, crossed swords with his creator. And man has been doing that ever since.
When we willfully disobey the commands of God, our Creator and Redeemer, we are crossing swords with God.
When a nation crosses swords with God, from Nimrod's empire to Edom to Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia, Greece, the Roman Empire, Mao Zedong's China, Chojo's Japan, Hitler's Germany, Stalin's Russia, Saddam Hussein's Iraq, but our nation.
Our nation has crossed swords with God by removing the Ten Commandments from every public place. Our nation has become like Luke 19:14. We will not have God to reign over us.
Not allowing the name of Christ to be mentioned in the public sphere of life, defying the moral government of God in just two areas. Then, unfortunately, the church is becoming immune to the awfulness of what our nation is doing in tramping upon the sanctity of life by promoting abortion. Do you know what Pastor Bob just told me? That the governor of the state is now trying to get a bill passed that women in their trimester, that's in the sixth or ninth month, can still have an abortion. And they say it's the woman's right. You talk about pride. A woman's right to kill a baby that God put in the womb. You talk about pride. And then to talk about the civil rights of the same-sex marriage. You talk about pride.
That is real pride. The church is crossing swords with God too, her Redeemer. He has commanded government to govern. God has commanded government and how his church is to be governed. But most churches defy what he has decreed. He has established gospel law for how his people are to live. Except for a faithful remnant, it's greatly ignored. He has determined how he is to be worshipped, the highest privilege given to his people, but that too is being ignored in most churches, incorporating what is most pleasing to man, influenced by this culture. The family. Not the families of the world. They are still under the pride of the evil one. But families that name the name of Christ, many of them are crossing swords with God the Redeemer. Many homes here have this motto, Christ is the head of this home. But how many homes are really under the king's authority, governed by his word? Be it the nation, the church, the family, is crossing swords with God when his authority is willfully challenged. That is the ugliness of pride. Yes, as long as we live, we will sin because of its dwelling presence. But it cannot have dominion over the Lord's people. Willful sin is rebellion against God, and that is pride, and that is crossing swords with God. How we need to be reminded of Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where it says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Many will say to me, except him that doeth the will of God the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I have done many wonderful works. I have preached your gospel. I've been a good person. And the Lord will say to me, to them, I never knew you. You who are lawless, depart from me. You see, that is pride when we will not humble ourselves under the mighty authority of the King. We can give him lip service, but he knows our heart. And if our heart is not humbled to his sovereign rule over us, that's what we can expect on that day. The evidence that we have new life is that we're willing to be under his authority. Not perfect, but the Spirit is there because his Spirit dwells in us. Now, victory over pride is humility. He who is of a humble spirit obtaineth honor. For if a man be snared by pride, he can be recovered by humility. Let's be practical this morning. I don't only know my own heart, I don't know yours. But if there's areas in your life where, as we try to expound what pride looks like and is there, it can be recovered by a spirit of humility. And how sweet it is to have fellowship with the King, whether it's in relationship to one another, whether it's your ministry to the church, whether it's in the workplace, wherever. There's nothing so sweet as to have fellowship with the King. But that requires a spirit of humility, and that's honor. And the only way into the kingdom of God is that spirit of humility. And Psalm 10, 4 and 5, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. Those along life's way who say, I'm good, I'm all right, and oh, how many times I hear, I'm good, I'm all right. See, they're judging themselves not by what the King demands, perfect righteousness, but as they, in their pride, think I'm better than anybody else, so that I don't need it. I'm good. I'm all right. But you see, the spirit of humility does not see itself as a good person, but rather sees his great need of the Savior and is driven to the cross. That's why I picked the hymns that we did today. Like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even look to heaven. His eyes were bowed down. And God said, that man went to his home justified, but that proud Pharisee is going to just swallow in his pride.
See, the evidence of real humility is a thorough knowledge of our own nature, who we are, and a knowledge of who God is.
Beloved, in Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah had a vision of the king. And he saw the king in all his glory. We need a new vision of the king. We need to see who he is. Just to think, the creator of this universe, who threw thousands of galaxies into space, became one of us, dwelt in that earthly tabernacle. Our minds can't comprehend that. But the more we grasp on how the Creator humbled himself to dwell among us, the more we'll get an understanding of who God is, that he loved us so much that he would take our death that we might have his life.
Genuine humility is attractive. There's nothing attractive about pride, for it is ugly and offensive and draws attention always to self. Let me give you a few things. First, renounce self and follow the steps of the Lord who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Secondly, those who are wise humble themselves under the mighty hand of God because they want to be under the authority of God. Because he that exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humble himself shall be exalted. And genuine humility is like spiritual clothing. It adorns Christian character. And it commands the love and favor of God. You see, you know what the noble desire of humility is? It's to have fellowship with his maker. I cannot tell you how I love that. There'll be no room for pride when you love to have fellowship with your Lord.
Isaiah 57:15, he said, I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. My name is holy, and I dwell in the high and holy place. Now look what he says.
I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And just a couple chapters later, God addresses himself as creator, and he begins by saying, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And listen to what he says. To this man will I look, even to those that are poor of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word.
And when he says to look, it means to put my favor upon those that will honor me for who I am and be not proud but humble themselves under my authority.
We can say we have conviction about this, about that, but we have to ask ourselves, is that conviction of the flesh or is that conviction of the spirit?
Many times we are pride in our humility. We're proud in our humility.
See, the humble man does not seek honor, but his life attains it, not by one's effort, but by God's grace. And the more honor, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And listen, this is so good. Honor, like a shadow, flees from them that pursue it, but it follows them that flee from it. Isn't that amazing? There are those who, that's our hope, get honor, and it flees from them. But those who don't seek it, it follows after. That's God's principle. That's not original with me, but I love it. Humility commends the blessedness of peace. The Lord is our peace. He's our guardian and shield against the wiles of the devil and his temptations. And humility is the ground of safety as we labor for him. We are ever safe upon our knees in the attitude of prayer. Pride will have no place when we are in the attitude of prayer or upon our knees. The Lord is the foundation upon which we are to build. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There's no other foundation but his.
And if we're going to build upon that, we must be of his spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if we want to advance the kingdom of God, it will not be by pride, but by a spirit of humility. In that spirit, we honor our Lord and our Master. Just a few applications. I had said before, and I'll say it again. If fallen by pride, and none of us are perfect, but if there is pride in your heart about something, the recovery is by humility. He said, humble yourself, and the Lord will lift you up. Secondly, if we be high in our imagination, high-minded, as Paul warned against in Romans 12:3, there will be no power to do what we've been called to do. Do you think, maybe we might be gifted in whatever field, whatever it is, and we might be sincere about what we want to do for the Lord, but do you think the Lord will use you if you have the spirit of pride in you? No, he will not use you. Oh, you can do the work and so forth, but it won't amount to nothing. I should know that. It's when our vessel is clean. That's when he'll use us. That's when he'll use us to change people's lives. Not before. And if there's something you know the Lord wants you to do and you won't do it, you know it's you're not doing it because of pride. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone whose heart is lifted up, they shall be brought low. And the day of the Lord is when he deals with you and with me because of pride. Oh yes, there'll be that day, that final day, but I'm talking about the day now. Pride is base, ingratitude, irreverence before the Lord God Almighty, who gives us life and breath each day. And whatever natural skill we may possess, just think it comes from him. Our eternal inheritance comes from him. In 1 Corinthians 4:7 it says, what have you that you did not first receive? Then why do you boast about what you have? If we're gifted to do something, it came from God. Some of you are very gifted in different areas of life. It came from God. If you have a spiritual ministry God is using you, it comes from God to enable you. The heart puffed up by pride has no room for God's grace to be poured into his life. Do you know why? I repeat that. The heart puffed up by pride has no room for God's grace to be poured into his life. Why? Because the life is filled with self. Self-satisfaction is at the heart of pride and thus can never be satisfied. But humility before Christ does satisfy, because there is victory in Jesus. Let us pray.